Thank you, Guy. Good morning, everyone. So last week, as Wendell was introducing today's sermon and wrapping up our series on Old Testament basics, he asked the question, how do we know the Old Testament is God's inspired word? How do we know that it is part of God's authoritative revelation to us? And the answer to that, quite simply, I think, is Jesus Christ. It is in his authority and the affirmation of his resurrected life that the authority and the inspiration of all of Scripture, Old and New Testament, are either affirmed or denied. And so if we as Christians, if we view Christ as our authority, as our head, then his valuation and esteem for all of Scripture, all of God's Word, is the example that we follow and the standard to which we yield. So for us to answer the question, well, how do we know the Old and the New Testament, for that matter, are God's inspired and authoritative revelation? Well, we just need to know what Christ's perspective was, and there's our answer. Now, some critics will hear that and will accuse us of using circular reasoning to establish the authority of Scripture, and therefore asserting that our reasoning is invalid. But as Wayne Grudem points out, all arguments for an absolute authority must ultimately appeal to that authority for proof. Otherwise, the authority would not be an absolute or highest authority. So really, that's all we're going to do today. That'll be the extent of this particular study. We're going to appeal to Christ's authority for the affirmation, for an affirmation of scriptural authority. Now, before we get too far into this, let's take a minute to just define authority within the context of Scripture. According to Millard Erickson, authority is the right to command belief and action. In other words, if the Bible asserts that its words originate from God, then it is he, as the supreme being who is higher than all else, who has the right to tell us both what to believe and how to live. Erickson writes, God himself is the ultimate authority in religious matters. He has the right, both by virtue of who he is and what he does, to establish the standard for belief and practice. He has delegated that authority by creating a book, the Bible, and because it conveys his message, the Bible as the spoken word of God carries the same weight God himself would command if he were speaking to us personally. So, as we work through our study this morning and we ask questions about Christ's perspective on the authority of the Old and New Testaments, what we are effectively asking is if Jesus held to Scripture's right as the Word of God to direct our beliefs and lives? And if so, how his authority, Christ's authority, as the ultimate revelation from God, of God, might play into that. And if we begin with the Old Testament, it's clear from how Jesus used and applied it that he upheld it in its entirety as the authoritative, relevant, and inspired Word of God. Even the most general of outlines of Christ's teachings in the Gospels show us that he trusted the Hebrew Scriptures fully, and that he faithfully ascribed to their verbal plenary inspiration. And so we have a good example of this in Luke 24. If you all could turn to in your Bibles with me to Luke 24. A good reference point for where we'll be in just the next few minutes. Luke 24. As we read through this chapter, we see in verse 25 that Jesus, he meets his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he converses with them, and as he does that, he does two things. Not only does he affirm to them the inspiration of Scripture, and remember, Scripture at this point is just the Hebrew Scriptures, just the Old Testament. Not only does he affirm its inspiration, shows how it all points to him, reveals him, but then he also corrects them for their slowness, even their failure to believe in its authority. And then in verses 44 through 49, we see that Christ, he doesn't view the Old Testament as this fragmented collection of writings, some helpful, some aren't, some relevant, some not, but as a coherent whole. And he refers to all three major categories of Jewish scripture, the law, the prophets, and the writings, also called the Psalms. And in so doing, he ascribes the full authority and applicability of these scriptures to himself. And that's not the only example we have. We can look at Matthew 4, 1 through 11. As Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he uses the authority of the Old Testament to repel Satan's attacks. Quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, it is written. Those words, it is written, along with the other well-known phrase, so that it might be fulfilled, are recorded 33 times in the New Testament. And each time they're used, they point to Christ's recognition of not just the authority of all that is written in the Hebrew Scriptures, but also of the divine inspiration of the Old Testament writings, all of which either prepare the way for him or point to him directly. We also see his affirmation of the authenticity and reliability of Hebrew Scripture in his use of Old Testament characters and figures and stories. So when Jesus uses them, he either acknowledges their historicity as real people and real events in real places and times, or he affirms the theological veracity, which is truthfulness, of those stories. And it all depends on the genre of literature he's using it. So in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, for example, Jesus refers to Adam and Eve, seemingly as real people who were the first to be married. In Luke 11, he speaks of Cain and Abel, referring to Abel in verses 50 through 52 as the first martyr of Scripture. In Matthew 24, Jesus seems to acknowledge the account of the flood as a real event and Noah as a true figure, and he's comparing the circumstances of that story to those of Christ's second coming. He references the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah in Matthew 10:15, seemingly as a real event. And the same with the story of Moses and the bronze serpent referenced in John 3:14. In John 6, he speaks of his listeners' ancestors eating the manna provided from heaven. And in Luke 4, he uses the work and ministry and miracles of Elijah as the focal point of his teaching in the synagogue. He also lends authenticity to the story of Jonah in Matthew 12, 40 through 41, using what took place in that story as a sign of his resurrection. And again, all this shows us that Christ fully believed, had confidence in the truthfulness and the reliability of the texts he was using. Now, I think it's worth mentioning here that there is debate regarding the historicity of some of these passages and figures that Christ used. And while there can be room to discuss the various genres of these texts and how exactly Jesus was interpreting them when he used them, we do need to remember the essential parameters here, that the authority and the reliability of the Old Testament hinges in no small part on Christ's integrity and authority. Two characteristics that are established not just by what Scripture tells us of Christ, but also by the proven reliability of his own words. If, for example, in his teaching, Jesus is correctly interpreted as affirming Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Jonah, as true history, events and figures that actually took place, then that's what they are, true history. If we reject that and entertain the idea that Jesus either ignorantly perpetuated myth of some kind as history, or in some way accommodated his listeners in their ignorant belief of false stories, just for the sake of teaching them some sort of positive message, well, we run into real danger of besmirching the character of the God of truth. Part of what made Christ's authority so clear in the Gospels was his readiness not to perpetuate ignorance or inaccuracy in any way, but to correct false understandings of Scripture. Norman Geisler has a helpful quote on this. He writes that he who was the truth and who spoke no falsehood should accommodate himself to error is not only a demonstration of poor hermeneutics, but is reflective of a low view of the nature of Christ. So what we might conclude here is that whatever the genre of text Jesus used, and however that text would have been understood at the time by the original audiences, if Jesus, in his authority, in his truthfulness, recognized it as a historical event or a true historical figure, then that's what they are. If he recognized and referenced the text he was using as something other than historical, but as still as some expression of God's truth, then again, the veracity of that text and the manner in which Christ uses it for his teaching should be relied on with confidence. As we said earlier, it is in Christ's authority and the affirmation of his resurrected life that the authority of all Scripture is either affirmed or denied. Whatever he says about Scripture goes. However he views God's word, we do the same. And so the burden of responsibility rests on us to interpret his use rightly. So by way of summary, we have seen that Christ viewed the Old Testament as fully authoritative. It's clear per John 17:17 that he acknowledges Hebrew Scripture as sanctifying truth, truth that he expressed earlier in John 10 as that which contains guidelines for us that cannot be broken, cannot be altered. So it would be helpful now to ask how Christ viewed that unbreakable, unalterable authority relative to his own. And we ask this because it's an important part of why and how the authority of the Old Testament finds its affirmation in Christ's authority. And what we see is that even as Jesus affirmed every aspect of the Old Testament, he also showed a readiness to expand on the meaning of Scripture. And he did so with a clear confidence in his own authority. As we talked about earlier, his frequent use of the words "that it might be fulfilled" show an awareness not only of the Old Testament Scripture as being inspired, but also that it's Christocentric, that it's focused around Christ. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus confirmed himself as the promised Messiah entirely through appealing to Hebrew Scripture. He made it clear that it testified to him, that it was preparatory in its nature. All of it was awaiting completion and fulfillment in him. So whether forgiving sins, judging the world, announcing his authority over even the angels, superseding or at least redefining the authority of the Old Testament laws regarding the Sabbath, doing the same with the Mosaic dietary laws, declaring the importance of obedience to his teachings, or even just allowing those who were listening to him to come to their own conclusions about his authority and the authority he operated in, Jesus clearly understood his authority and practiced it. And what becomes clear is that Jesus while in no way diminishing the absolute authority and relevance of the Old Testament, understood his authority to be, in a particular sense, greater. He would often juxtapose his own words with the words of the Old Testament. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And every time he did this, he was showing that even as the Old Testament was authoritative in every way, his teachings were the final say, the ultimate say. And again, this in no way diminishes the authority of the Old Testament, but it shows us something essential in the relationship between its authority and that of Christ's. And the Apostle Paul elaborates on this for us in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 14. That the glory of the Old Testament was always meant to give way to Christ's glory. That the Old Testament was always building to the focal point that is Christ. He is the Word, John 1:1. And through him, not only do we see God's revelation of himself most clearly, but according to the words of Romans 10 and Hebrews 4, it is only through Jesus that God's Word finally becomes alive and active in our hearts. And so when it comes to the question of authority, we might understand that the Old Testament's authority and Christ's authority are the same authority, but that as Christ is revealed, we can begin to see that all along, the Old Testament's authority was meant to build to and even rely upon Christ's authority. He who is the perfect and ultimate Word. Christian scholar Edith Humphrey, I believe, summarizes this pretty well for us. She writes, Jesus and the scriptures are both authoritative, yet the latter is an authority because of and on behalf of the former. The one we adore, the other we honor because of that one who is all lovely. In the scriptures, letters, words, sentences, precepts, propositions and stories are dignified and pressed into service by that one who is God's first, perfect, and ultimate Word. The Old Testament is authoritative because of and on behalf of Christ, who is the perfect, ultimate Word. And there's continuity here because the same can be said of the New Testament, which Christ, during his ministry, took steps to establish beyond a shadow of a doubt as inspired and authoritative. What does he do? He selects disciples to continue his teaching, appointing 12 who would be sent out in his authority, operating, as Jesus assured them, in the power and direction of the Holy Spirit, the one who would guide them in speaking and in teaching and in continuation of Christ's ministry. John 14 and 16 give us a clear picture of Christ's confidence that through the power and help of the Holy Spirit, through his special superintending work, Scripture would continue to be taught and written in Christ's authority. It would not be in the author's own strength or smarts or authority or prestige, but they would be enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak in Christ's authority and to not only properly recall his teachings, but even to expound on them. These writers were stamped by the mark of Jesus Christ. They imitated his methods and they operated in the same stance that Christ himself would have embodied. And in so doing, according to Scripture, these men were to be accepted as Christ himself was accepted and listened to as Christ was listened to. This is the authority of the New Testament, and it hinges on who Christ was and is. Now, I hope what we're seeing is that there is a clear consistency and even continuity of authority between the Old and New Testaments, with Christ as the source and focal point of that authority. All of it stemming from him, for him. Both Testaments, all of Scripture, relevant, inspired, and authoritative, according to the ultimate authority of Christ. But it's worth noting here that this kind of equal authority and continuity between testaments has not always been accepted. Sometimes, in fact, it has been intentionally rejected, and sometimes inadvertently. So an example of intentional rejection would be Marcion of Sinope, who tried to alienate the Old Testament from Christ and the New Testament. And he did this using the parable of Luke 5 as his primary proof text. And Marcion tried to make the case that the Old Testament was an entirely distinct religious text, and that the God of the Old Testament was not the God Christians worship. He argued that Christ's intention and purpose was to actually depose of the God of the Old Testament, do away with him, and usher in a worship of the true God of grace that is revealed in the New Testament. Now, if he was right, then of course the Old Testament would have no authority and would have no relevance. It would be obsolete, not worthy of any consideration. But as we've already shown this morning, Marcion's view fails to acknowledge Christ's clear respect for and intentional uses of the Old Testament. And as such, Marcion's view was quite reasonably denounced, and he was marked a heretic. But I share his story with you to highlight a sometimes subtle problem in the church today. I think we might see a tendency among modern evangelicals to consciously or subconsciously operate as though there is discontinuity between the Old and the New Testaments, as if the authority of the Old Testament is not somehow as important as the New and can therefore be discarded or even ignored. And there are any number of reasons this can happen. First of all, it could be a lack of general interest in the Old Testament, born from weak teachings. Could be that there's not enough motivation to put work in to understand the historical and geographical context that help in no small way to better appreciate and study the Old Testament. It could stem from the erroneous belief that the Hebrew Scripture is now somehow irrelevant to us, antiquated, culturally obsolete, done away with somehow by the New Testament. It can even be an accidental, or maybe not so accidental, byproduct of dispensational theology, when and where it's found in the church. But one of the biggest culprits, I think, is the general failure to teach Christ from the Old Testament. To act as though the most valuable information we have on him is only in the New. And don't get me wrong, okay, there is crucial information on Christ to be found in the New Testament, but let's not forget that when Christ was teaching about himself, when he was imparting information that was crucial for his listeners to hear about himself, he was teaching from the Old Testament. He was teaching from Hebrew Scriptures. And so if we live in a culture, in a time where people are hungry for Jesus and for the gospel that he brings, and all we do is spend time in the New Testament, I think that we are missing out. One of the greatest wonders of all of Scripture lies in observing how the glory of the Old Testament makes and gives way to Christ's glory. How the law and the prophets and the Psalms, how they all work together to point to this coming rescuer, this coming king, and the climax of the story. How much richer are the Gospels and the Epistles when we've taken the time to study and understand and appreciate the solid Old Testament foundation for what we're reading? How much greater is our awe of the author as we see Scripture fulfilled time and time and time again, centuries later? How much deeper is our appreciation of our need for a Savior when we've taken the time to thoroughly understand our sinful condition, our inability to attain to Christ, or God's standard of righteousness, and the progression of salvation history despite ourselves through God's revealed word in Hebrew Scripture? There's more than enough there to drive us to our knees in profound thankfulness and dependency on Christ's atoning work. So just as he upheld the entirety of the Old Testament and recognized it as the authoritative, relevant, and inspired word of God, one that points to him, so should we, appreciating it and using it to our great benefit. As we close this morning, I want to remind you of just one more thing. And that's that just as the Holy Spirit played a crucial role in the writing of Scripture, he now plays a crucial role in the receiving of it. We can study God's Word, we can gather and examine the internal and external evidence for its reliability and authority, and we can, as we've attempted to do this morning, affirm all that Christ and Scripture say about themselves. But in the end, the only one who will best convince us of all of Scripture's authority and truth is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who helps us to hear Christ's words and to follow them. He is the one who bears witness to Christ and points all glory to him. And he is the one who we must rely on for radical transformation, insight into God's word, and the ability and even the desire to submit to the authority we find in that word. Thank God for the gift of his Holy Spirit. Thank God for his word and for the depth of riches that we find as we study it. Let's stand together. Read from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace and greet each other in love.